Hey, it's Brian Tome, and you are listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. As we continue our series, Stand Firm, today I'm going to talk about the fight of fatherhood. And regardless of what our earthly father has done or hasn't done for us, you actually have a heavenly father who fathers you well. And I hope that this is encouraging to you and drives you to enter the fight. Thanks for listening. Hey, my name's Brian. If we haven't met yet, I want to give a bit of an update before I launch into my talk. People are often asking, hey, what's going on with this? What's going on with that? I want to give you some numbers and some info because I think you'll find this very, very encouraging today. A number of months ago, we ended the discernment part of the journey that we called for the push for 10X, where we were pushing each other spiritually, pushing each other financially, and looking to 10X the size of Crossroads, looking to 10X the impact and the depth of Crossroads, looking to 10X the way the kingdom of God manifests itself and the regions in which we are. And I thought you might want a little update that's encouraging. Would you like some encouragement? Would you like that? Yeah, I hope you do. So first of all, for the number geeks, because we don't share these very often, let's go through some numbers here. We had total commitments above and beyond what we regularly give for 3 years. Those total commitments came out to be $210 million, $675,562. Good job. That was committed by 8,586 people. 1,461 were brand new givers, never gave anything to Crossroads before. That's really neat. Thank you. Well done. To date, commitments is one thing. Fine, commit whatever. But like, what actually is happening? How much is actually coming in? We have right now $43.4 million has come in, which is 21% of that total, above and beyond regular giving. That's great. It's all good news. It's all good news today. This basically puts us, if we look at similar things we've done like this over the last 30 years, we would have expected to be not doing as well. We're actually $9 million ahead of pace. Every way we look at this is good news. We've had of those givers, 8,586, we've had 6,707 givers who've given to the 10X so far, including 708 of you who didn't make commitments, but you gave or are giving. That's cool. That's great. Thank you. So there's obviously, I don't know what the math is right there, 85, 86 minus 6707. One of you people wear pencil protectors, pocket protectors, will let me know. Whatever that difference is, that's the number of people who have not started. They committed, but they haven't started yet. That's not good news. We all need to finish what we start, and a good place to start is just start. But having said that, that's actually 40% better than historical data would cause us to expect. So everything around is really, really good stuff. Now, what have we done with this money? That's just the dollars. What's happened? Well, a few things. One, we've finished Dayton, our next generation facility. We finished that, and Dayton is screaming. In 3 short months, they've tripled in attendance. Tripled. It's just really weird. Like, Kevin Costner apparently was right, at least in Dayton, build it and they will come. Crazy. We have, actually, that wasn't Kevin Costner. That was Earl Jones. What? Earl Jones? What's it? James Earl Jones. Got it, yeah. Columbus has moved out of their temporary, very, very small rental facility. We've gotten them property. They're in that property. They're meeting in one of the outcropping areas on that property, and we're getting ready as resources come in to actually overhaul that entire campus. That's really great news. Where I'm standing right now is in Oakley. We call this our broadcast campus because this is where we broadcast the teaching to other places. And I would love the idea of going around to every campus, whoever the teacher is, going to different campuses and doing that, but we can't do that. We don't do that because the amount of money it takes to broadcast, the cameras, the expenses, it's just not good stewardship to put them in a bunch of different campuses. So this is the place where that technology is loaded up. And this is the place where we started with our new rollout of different technology packages at all of our sites. Here we have started, as a result of the push, the Wonder Wall. I'm standing on, before, and in the Wonder Wall. Actually, if you're the lower level of Oakley, it doesn't look like any big deal, but actually, at sites and online, it looks much, much better. It looks amazing. The Wonder Wall is about at 50% capacity right now. It's going to be twice promise is good. We're still learning things. There's some other things that are being bolted on. But those of us who are encouraged, seeing it, we kind of like it, right? The worship has been pretty powerful. The graphics, squashing the scorpion, the pickleball court, a lot of fun stuff there. By the end of summer, here's where we get to another gear. We have a church, aren't just into tech. We're not into numbers. We're into lives, all types of lives. That includes the least of these. Jesus says, you didn't visit me in prison. You didn't see me when I was hungry. You didn't see me when I was naked. And people said to him, what are you talking about? We didn't see you. We never saw you in prison. We never saw you naked. We never saw you hungry. And Jesus says, well, I identify with those folks. So when you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. You never visit me in prison. So we take prison, people in prison, pretty seriously. We want to bless them, and that's part of the 10X. We want to be in every single state in the entire nation as a result of your giving and finding the right partner. We're now in 36 states. 36 states. We have some tech that we're still now writing, software to be on the iPads. We're going to be featured front and centered in all of those prisons. 36, that's up behind me, 165,000 tablets, and hopefully it's going to grow from there. We're not in all of those right now, but we now have a path, and we're making it, and it's happening because of your giving. How does it feel to be used by God with what you give, huh? Feels pretty good. We sent last month $150,000 to Anjali, who we have a partnership with in Nepal, who has that school. That's good news. And the 210,000 square foot recovery campus for girls who've been in the rape for profit industry, who we've rescued. We like to use that phrase, it's a little jarring, just so we're all jarred of what the stakes are. And just to say, oh, human trafficking, which is awful, just use the phrase for what it is, the rape for profit industry. We're in the center, we want to rehab people in that campus. We were hoping to get going this fall, but we can't go this fall because what do you know? They have government and bureaucracy over there too. So it's going to be waited a bit, but our giving is facilitating the breaking of that ground when it happens somewhat soon. And we've also started base camp improvements for man camp, woman camp, couples camp, the revival, all that stuff. Now, all this means great job, good and faithful servants. Really good. How does it feel to be used by God? It feels pretty darn good, doesn't it? I love it. It's good. There's no asking here. It's not an ask, it's just an awareness. For those of us who've made commitments and are fulfilling them, thank you. You didn't commit to getting it done in this time period, that period. You just committed to over a 3-year period. Awareness is this. If you can, the sooner you can start and fulfill, the better for us. Because as cash comes in, we can start doing things that we have committed to do. As cash comes in, we can start doing anything from 18-24, expanding our student ministry sections, getting the tech we need and want in other sites, putting the 80-foot dam in at base camp for a lake for baptisms and ambiance and on and on and on and on. So if you can start or accelerate your pace, if even fulfill early, if God has done something, great. That will help us get things done because as money comes in, that's how stuff is getting done. Cool? Cool? All right, good. Let's pray, and then I'm about ready to start my talk proper. So, God, I am honored and humbled to be part of a community that can celebrate things that we just heard about. I am humbled that I get to be a part of it, and humbled that I get to talk as well about things today that are of a transcendent and primal nature. We thank you for being good to us, and I'm praying that you also would help me to be true to your reputation and character and to communicate well who you are as a great heavenly dad. I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen.
The fight isn't won out there in the spotlight. It's in the shadows.
The fight of our lives.
When the time comes, you don't rise to the moment. You fall to the level of your training.
6 rounds, each different opponent.
To defeat your opponent, you need to know your opponent. Your opponent wants you to think you can't finish the job. You can't keep going.
Round three. Stand firm against lies. Let the fight begin.
We're in week three of a series of Standing Firm. Standing firm because the world is blowing resistance against us all the time. Standing firm because if you want to spiritually grow, if you want to connect with God, it's a fight. It's a difficult, difficult endeavor that, quite frankly, many people aren't up for. And as soon as resistance comes, they drop away because they thought life and God was all about rose gardens and beautiful thoughts and feelings and nice grand visions. And certainly that stuff can happen and does happen. But the heart of walking with God is a fight that you've got to stand firm in whatever God is asking you to do. I am up here with a vehicle. And today, by the way, happy Father's Day, everybody. I'm talking about fathers today. Good to be with you. Although, as you'll see in a moment, if you're a mother, pretty much everything applies to you, whether you have kids, not have kids, there's something here for everybody. But on Father's Day, which is a fight to be a good dad, the last time I did a Father's Day talk a couple years ago, Father's Talk, was I had this on stage, but it was a stripped down version because I had this identical Jeep, same year, 1978, same engine, 304, when I was in college, but I had to sell it because I couldn't afford the gas. And as I was leaving the parking lot, I said, someday I'm going to have that exact same vehicle. Someday I am. Well, this is the day. And so as I bought it, I've been making this. It looks exactly, except way nicer because it's basically brand new, exactly like the one that I had in college. I'm its daddy. I'm this thing's daddy. Every bolt has had my fingers on it. Every gear has had my palms in it, mashing grease around the bearings. Every square inch of paint I've painted, every piston, everything. I haven't paid anybody to do anything on this. I'm its daddy. The interesting thing about this, which was, it was kind of therapeutic for me, because when I would get away from doing whatever project I was doing on the Jeep, I could look at something and say, oh, I did that. So much of the time in my life, there's nothing for me to look back on and see I did that. There's a calendar, there's a meeting schedule, there's a Word doc, or excuse me, Google doc or something like that. But there's nothing to like, oh, so it was really meaningful. And the other thing that's really interesting about it is, no matter what happened in bringing this thing to being, I knew I could solve any problem. All I needed was a little more time and a little more money, another part. And I wish I was that easy to fix. I wish God could fix me that easily. Yeah, but I'm the living, breathing thing. I wish ministry was that easy. I wish helping all of us would be that easy, but we're people. I wish it was just a program and a little more of this, but it's not. Now, I'm gonna get back to this in a moment, but let me make sure we understand how rare what I'm talking about today is. I'm talking about fathers, and people aren't talking about fathers. In fact, we have a bitterness towards our father, many of us, which I'll explain in a moment. If you look on the influencer sphere, like who's influencing other men, there's all sorts of influencers. There's workout influencers. There's health influencers. There's hobby influencers like the hunting hobby influencer. There's financial influencers. There's fabrication influencers. There's social influencers of how a man should live his life. And some of these people are really, really horrible people. One of them specifically is just a horrible, horrible individual. And yet, these people and influencers have millions of people who look to them for inspiration and how to get to a new place in life. Millions. You know what there's not any of? There's no father influencers. There's no father influencers. Why is that? You know why? It's always follow the money trail, right? And the reason is because they can't figure out a way how to monetize a father influence. You can monetize other things because guys want to be hunters. They want to be manly men. They want to be this or that. So I'll follow you and you can get advertising off me. But no one thinks that men are interested in being dads And so why blow out a channel and start doing something like that? It's just not out there. I want us to have kind of three understandings today as we get through this. First is this. There is a father framework. As you look throughout the whole Bible, through all of history, and in your own primal DNA, there is a father framework. The Bible never refers to God as a mother. The Bible only refers to God as a father. Now, the Bible does make it very clear that God does have some stereotypically feminine aspects. He has all the beautiful things about femininity, all the beautiful things about mothering. God has all those. He is all those. But the Bible always calls him a father. In fact, all the metaphors there are for God, there's a lot of metaphors for God. The most common one by far is father. It's used 165 times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I'll give you a couple examples from each. The book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus, when trying to get us to understand prayer, I know it is the Lord's Prayer. You may know it as the Lord's Prayer. If you have Catholic background, you may know it as the Our Father. You know the very beginning of it. It says, Our Father who is in heaven, or Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who's in heaven, our heavenly Father. We can understand something about God if we understand something about how a father should operate. Isaiah 64, 8, Old Testament. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hand. Like I said, I'm this thing's daddy, it's the work of my hand. And that's what fathers do. They take a life and they mold it, they shape it, which is part of why many of us don't like Father's Day, and part of us are doing all we can to hang in there emotionally in here, because you don't have a good earthly father that reflects at all on what a heavenly father is. It's very difficult. They didn't mold you. If they may have put their hands on you, but they never beautifully molded you like Isaiah talks about. I really wanted for this talk to have like, what would be the best? Like, I might just want to hang out in like one chunk of scripture and just do that. What's the best chunk of scripture that really describes what a dad does, defines what a dad does? As I went through my mind, all the times I've read through the Bible and all the times I've studied man stuff, I realized there's no like chapter in the Bible or section in the Bible that says, here's what a dad does. None. There's no checklist. For mothers, there's maybe one, maybe Proverbs 31 for mothers, for women, but none for dads. Instead, what the scriptures do is they regularly keep tying back like, there's a heavenly father and that should be like you. Your heavenly father does these things, so you should do these things. Here's some examples that are just rich. They're rich to understanding our heavenly father. All of us have a heavenly father, and rich to helping us understand, be a dad. In the book of Matthew, Jesus puts it this way. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's a pretty interesting verse, really. It says that Jesus is saying that our Heavenly Father likes to bless you, meaning there's some things you're not going to get until you ask him. It's kind of interesting to say that, right? I mean, it's just me and my kids. I mean, I've got three kids. I got six grandkids. I don't advertise that too much because you guys are going to start thinking I'm really old. But three kids, six grandkids, and they're all wonderful. They're all great. And my kids, at some point, you just stop trying to figure out what they want. You just ask them, what do you want? What do you want for your birthday? Because you don't know. Now they're into the weeds on something in your life you can't keep up with at all. When they're little, like 6 years old, they don't need to ask you. You know, I'm going to get you a toy gun. That's what I mean, because you're going to love that. I'm going to get you this. I'm going to get some of you going, you got them a toy gun? My son, yes. He was making guns out of toast by the time he was 5 years old. It just didn't matter. But you ask. You ever consider maybe there's some things God has for you, but you have to ask. This is what Jesus says. And he's saying, we know God is good, but he says, even the worst father, when a son asks for a piece of bread, not going to give him a stone. No one's going to give him a poisonous snake. We've had some parents that have done some horrible things for us, but none of them have done that sort of stuff. Jesus is reminding us, this is what a father is. He's generous. A father wants to bless. A father is responsive, not just the good ones here on earth, but we're that way because that's how our Heavenly Father is. Now, on the other side of the perspective, because all of us are like, hey, father who's generous, love me, give me some more of that, yum, yum. On the other side of the other perspective is a dad who disciplines. Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not regard, I'm going to say all these verses have sons. You know why it has sons instead of my son and daughter or my child? You know why the Bible says that in the first century? It says that because in the first century culture where it was, only the sons got an inheritance. Only the sons did. And the Bible goes out of its way to say, when you come to know Christ and you're in the family of God, whether male or female, culturally speaking, we're all sons because we all get the inheritance, male or female. There's no gender in the eyes of God. So it says Galatians. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. All one. So, ladies, this is meant to be very inclusive for you. Let's keep going. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons. Discipline of the Lord. Ooh, this is something we don't like very much. In fact, some of us are having a problem with God right now because we think he's ignoring us. We think he's making life too hard on us. And we're getting upset with him. You have to open your mind. He might be disciplining you. You know who gets disciplined? People who get love. You might, some annoying kid on your street who's not your kid, some annoying kid, you might vent at them, but you're not gonna discipline them because it's hard. It's very, very difficult work. It's hard work. But this verse says, God disciplines his sons and daughters. He loves us and he's trying to develop us. He's trying to mold us. It's kind of fun to talk about this a little bit now that my kids are out of my house and people can't call kids and youth services on me. But people were aghast at things I would do as a dad when my kids were around because it was completely against the grain, totally against the grain. Like, I'm one of these guys, get ready for people to walk out. I'm one of those guys who spanked my kids. Now, don't kind of clap it. Yeah, all the spankers going like, I just like to hit things like my hand. That's great. I'm not going to give a talk on spanking because it's a long, drawn-out process. Spanking is not venting. I did it very rarely. My girls had less than 5 spankings in their entire life. I was talking with Lib after the last service. I guess it was 5. She said, no, I think Lena only had one. Only one their whole life. Like, oh, maybe. Jake, my son, had probably less than 5. I said less than 10 to be generous, but it was probably less than 5. Because there's a long, drawn-out process to do that. You're not venting. You're not angry and just like taking them. No, there's a level-headed, I'm going to take you through a process to bolt something into your mind and form your character so you never do it again. And it's very difficult. Example, my daughter, Lena, who's community pastor at Eastside, I always know whatever she tells me is always true because I know she doesn't lie. You know why I know she doesn't lie? Because she got spanked for it once, and she never has since. She was a little kid, and we went to the pet store for something, get dog food or something like that, and she said, Daddy, can I pet the fish? I said, no, you cannot pet the fish. Leave the fish alone. So I went off trying to find whatever the cheapest dog food was, and she came back but 10 minutes later, and there she is in her winter coat, and it was wet up to her shoulder. And I said, did you pet the fish? She goes, no, I didn't pay. Yes, you did. You're getting a spanking when we go home. And she did. And it was a process that brought discipline to her, and I think she would say former kid. I think all of my kids would say, I have a great relationship with my kids. Phenomenal. 3 kids, 6 grandkids. They all live within 12 minutes of me. They all follow Christ. They're all part of our church. They're all generous. I'm deep friends with them. I'll be friends with them. We're going to hang out all afternoon. It's wonderful. And it's because not because I was some great guy. It's because I tried to do any learning I could from how God has fathered me. How can I father them? I'm not talking today about being a sire. I'm not talking about impregnating somebody. I'm talking about taking responsibility for a life, saying this life I will hold and I will nurture and I will develop and I will discipline and I will bless and I will coach and I will prod and I would hug and I will vision cast for and I will cheerlead and I'll do that for all of life. And by the way, you can do this with somebody who you haven't sired. You can do this with somebody who doesn't actually share your own DNA. There's a powerful thing behind a dad. It's the reason why some of us have a hard time seeing God as father. It's because of the powerful abuse and the horrible situation we have with our earthly dad. We can't make that connection. So we just find some way to explain it away. No, let's not explain it away. Let's just camp in here. Let's just recognize, like it or not, there's a power to a dad. A power. Fortunately, or actually unfortunately, I would say, generally speaking, mothers still do more cooking for the children. Generally speaking, mothers still do more diaper changing. Mothers still do more waking up in the middle of the night to feed. Mothers still do more teachers' conference generally. Mothers still generally do more taxiing. Mothers generally expend themselves more with hands-on parenting and hands-on love. And I can't tell you how many mothers over the last many, many years have said to me, and despite all that, their father says something that I've said and it hits them harder than when I say it. And despite all that, they cling on their father's words and affirmation more so than mine. And they don't understand. It's frustrating. And none of us as dads will understand it. We don't like this either. Because our words are more powerful than we want them to be. We're just saying something and then we've crushed somebody. We've ticked somebody off. And what's being happened here is a spiritual truth. In the spiritual realm, it's the power of a father. And the words from God the Father are like none other. And there's a word, if you're a dad, you have to recognize you have a power to your identity, whether you deserve it or not. To your words, whether you embrace it or not. People go to counseling their whole lives because what their dad did and didn't do, they don't do that because of what their mom did or didn't do. And I don't like it, but I have to recognize it and I have to live according with it. Second thing, this is the father framework. And the second thing is that, understand, we're also talking about father figures. You can be a father even if you've never impregnated somebody. You can be a father even if you've never formally adopted somebody as a child. You can be a father figure anytime you take responsibility for life and you go, I'm going to be in that person's life for a long time. I'm going to be their backstop for a long term. The Old Testament hero, Esther. Esther was a Jew and they were captured by the Persians and they basically had a beauty contest. She wins the beauty contest in a sense and she gets a high-ranking position right close to the king as a Jew. This is really, really crazy, but she's beautiful and God has her beauty, and she uses it. And at a key moment, her father figure, Mordecai, it's her father figure who's coaching her and has had a relationship with her for a long, long time. Mordecai comes to her and says, Esther, you got to say something to the king. Your people are going to get slaughtered. Our whole race, he's going to wipe them out because he's getting bad counsel. And he says this, who knows if you haven't been risen up for such a time as this right now. It's the words of a father figure that spring her into action, and she puts her neck on the line because the king could have killed her for asking a request like that, but he doesn't. It comes from the father figure. Apostle Paul wrote more of the New Testament, or penned more of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit than any other single person. The Apostle Paul never had any kids, at least none that we know of, and yet he was a father. He was a father figure. He was a father figure to Timothy. There's a book in the Bible named Timothy, and he says this to Timothy, my true child in the faith. He was also a father figure to Titus, and he says to Titus, my true child in a common faith. He's nurturing them. He's molding them. He's taking care of them. He's protecting them. He's envisioning for them. He's resourcing them. These are some things that a dad does. The most powerful person in my life is a father figure. My dad is amazing. I'm thankful for my dad. I'm going to be calling him this afternoon. But there's a father figure who's actually had a massive, massive impact on my life. His name is Gil Hopkins. Gil never had any kids. But he had children. It was all the people he fathered. When I did his funeral, there was 20 guys from 20 to 60 years old who were there weeping because they had lost a father. It still gets me. It still gets me just talking about him at all. He just had my back as only a father would. There was a season of time here at Crossroads where people thought it was their job to keep me humble. They just assumed that if we were doing really well, then I was getting very, very prideful. And so they would just always do the jabs. And some of them were really, really sneaky and would underhandedly slander me behind my back and try to pull things down. I'm so glad those days are over. But it was not a fun time. I was in a meeting once, and some of those people were in that meeting. And Gil was he was salty. Just trigger warning, we have two salty words today, okay? Gil was he was a former cop, former Chicago cop in like the 50s and 60s, and all that meant, right? Taller guy, but he started shrinking as time went on, and he just very interesting guy. He was in this meeting, and he said, "I know some of you people. You say that I'm supportive of BT, that I always have his back. And you know what I say? You're damn right I do." He got really loud. He said, "Damn right I do." I was like, You know, to have someone like say that for you as a father figure was really, really meaningful. Too few people have a father. It hurts us. So I'll come back to Gil in just a moment. The greatest, man, let me tell you this. The greatest role you will ever fulfill in your life is to be a father. The greatest role. It's not being a hunter. It's not being a financial guru. It's not being a success in this YZ. It's not being ripped. No, the greatest role you will ever have is being a father. It's the most necessitated role in our culture. Let me tell you something else. There's no problems with our younger generation. Well, I know older people have to crack on the younger generation. There's no problem with the younger generation. There's no problem the younger generation would have were it not that there's potential father figures who are phoning it in and only going golfing. The problems with younger people always stem from not having a father figure, and that always means there's somebody out there who could be a father figure. They're just not choosing to be it. And generations and culture suffers as a result of it. When we go and do go trips, which many of us have done, you know the drill. We want to go and bless people and help people who are hurting and work and sweat our noogies off and all that stuff. And then at the end of it, we go, hey, we're in this place, wherever it may be, New Orleans or South Africa, wherever it is. What's here local that we can kind of enjoy, blow off some steam, celebrate what God has done, enjoy each other, and just we're at this part of the world. We ought to take advantage of it. So when we go to South Africa, a common thing is to go to the national parks. The national parks aren't like our national parks, which are just beautiful places to go look at. The national parks there, they all look the same. They're kind of flat. They got the same Africa trees. But what they got there is lions and tigers and bears. Actually, they don't have bears or tigers, but they have lions. They have lions and they have elephants. And they have rhinoceroses, and they have water buffalo, and they have gazelle, all these things. You get in basically a big old thing like this, about, I don't know, four times larger than this, with an open patch and seats. You drive around and you see these things, and because you're in a vehicle, they don't look at you as a threat. You get out of the vehicle, you die. The most profound story of those two national parks that are in South Africa, Kruger National Park and Polanis National Park, is this. In Kruger National Park, they saw that their elephant population was down. They're like, everyone's going over Polanisburg. They're not coming here because there's not enough elephants. I tell this story in my book on manhood. I'll just retell it here. And so they said, hey, I know. Why don't we go over to Polanisburg? And in Polanisburg, they got a lot of elephants. What if we figure out a way to transport some elephants from Polanisburg here to Kruger? And so people keep coming to Kruger because they want to see the elephants.
And so they said, okay, that's good. How do we do that? Well, they looked at the logistics. It's kind of hard to get them to get up on a, walk up on a truck, and that's kind of a tough ride. They, for every reason, they figured out, hey, let's take them over by helicopter. Let's put a big strap underneath them. Let's make a gurney, and let's helicopter them over. So the first one got this big old elephant. They put him there. They put the thing. They start lifting up, got a couple feet off the ground, and it broke, and he came crashing down the ground. Fortunately, I don't think he died. He just started to get off the ground, but they realized, okay, it's going to be hard to do these big elephants, so let's not do the bigger. Let's do the smaller elephants. So they went out and they got some other smaller elephants. Worked perfectly. Got them up in the air, got them over to Kruger, dropped them off. All is happy. The tourists are looking at them. It's beautiful. Everyone's happy. And then they find the white rhinoceros are starting to die. And they think it's poachers. The poachers are killing the white rhinoceroses. But they look closer, and it's not bullet wounds. It's like spear wounds. They're going, who would spear a white rhinoceros? And then they realize, they set up cameras. They realize it's the elephants. The elephants are killing the rhinoceros, which makes no sense at all because elephants don't eat meat. It's joy killing. And why, we've never seen this. Why would they do that? And someone has the theory of, maybe we got the smaller elephants and we got all the adolescents. And the adolescents are just creating problems like smashing mailboxes and stuff like that. Maybe that's what's happened. They thought, maybe? Well, let's try something. So they go over to Polonisburg. They get the same harness, except they beef it up. They do a hyper-industrial strength, a huge, massive, and they start bringing some big boy elephants over, and they drop the big boy elephants over, and they're hanging, roaming around, and one of these young buck adolescent elephants that thinks it's really cool, some's trotting up, trying to show how cool he is, and the big boy elephant looks at him, charges him, knocks him broadside on his back, and the problem is solved. No more rhinoceroses. No more rhinoceroses ever get killed because a father showed up. Because a father showed up and said, no, we don't do that here. No, youngin', I'm not standing for that. Men who are mature, we need you to be father figures. I don't care if you've had kids or not or how many have. People need to come under your covering. They need to come under your potency. It's the most powerful thing you will ever do with your life. Do not be deluded by all the people who are trying to not be dads. Do not be deluded by the people who don't want to get married. Do not be deluded by all the people who don't want to have kids, want to put it off as long as possible. Do not be deluded by the people who don't want to take responsibility for life and just want to have their hobbies. Do not be deluded to think that their life is the sum of their net worth. No, your life is the sum of the people you bless and build into and cover. That's what a dad does. And for you to take that call in your life, you're going to have to stand firm because nothing in culture is ever going to support that. Yep. Everything in culture is going to belittle you, show you as a loser, how many good positive father figures you've seen. In Hollywood, not a lot. This is a big thing, not just for us as a culture, not just for people, but it's a big thing for you. It's a calling you need to stand firm in and step into. Third thing is, the final thing is that fathers finish. We finish. When's the work of a dad done, right? Like, it feels like it's going to be done when they're out of diapers. It's not. It's going to be done when they graduate from high school. It's not. It's done when they get married, right? No, it's not. It'll be done when they get their first job, right? No, it's not. It never ends. The worst job I did as a parent, and I've confessed this to her a number of times, is my youngest daughter, Mariah. Lena, Jake, 2 years apart, and then 5 years. We started Crossroads about a year and a half, 2 years after Jake was born. And so we're like, man, we can't take on a church and more of our family. Let's pause that for a little bit. So we had Mariah 5 years later, and it was a huge mistake, actually, huge mistake. Because, not her, she was an unbelievable blessing, is an unbelievable blessing. It's a huge mistake because what do you think happens when you're in diaper mode for like 4 years, solid, 3 years, and then all of a sudden you're not? What do you think it's like when you're in reading book mode, going up and little kids going, Daddy, read me another chapter. Okay, one more chapter as you're putting them to bed. And then you have a 5-year break, and you got to restart those engines again. It was hard. It was really difficult. She got the least of me in those ages. She said, Dad, read another chapter. No, no, you need your sleep. You need your sleep. Need your sleep. You just got, you know, you got to get 8 hours, honey. Yeah, no, I can't. Yeah, it'd be irresponsible for me as a dad to give more time to reading you right now. I can't do that. 2 Timothy 4:7, Apostle Paul says to all of us who be father figures, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finish the race. When do I finish as a father? I've come to conclude that I don't finish. All of us want dad standing on point. I don't care if you're 60 years old. You want to feel like you have a backstop. You want to feel like somebody thinks about you. You want to feel like somebody is praying for you daily. That somebody else feels vested interest in your success. Is going to the Heavenly Father and mentioning you by name every day. Everybody wants that. So our work is never done, but certain parts of the work are done, right? You get done with diapers, you get done with this, you get done with that. But when does the work end? It's hard work. And guess what? You know what spiritual growth is? Spiritual growth is being like God. That's what spiritual growth is all about. So I'm like, oh, I want to have ethereal feelings. Ooh, I want to have visions. Ooh, I want to have miraculous things happen. Those things may all happen, but spiritual growth is only one thing, being like God. Yes. Being like Jesus. That's what it is. You know what he's like? Well, Jesus tells us in John 5:17, he says, my Father is always at work up the present time, and I too am work. What's God doing right now? He's working right now. That's what he's doing. He's working right now. I don't know what exactly he's doing, but it's working right now. So as a dad, it's a hard life. That's why people don't want it. It's a fight. You work. There's no days off. And when you check out, there's often consequences, which is why everyone wants to shirk that possibility. But man, is it beautiful. Man, is it rich. Who is going to care about my hunting exploits when I'm gone? Nobody. Who's going to care about your degrees on your wall? Nobody. No one cares right now, sorry to tell you. No one cares. Who's going to care about the digits in your bank account? Nobody cares about it. They're going to get it, and they're going to spend it all, and you're going to say, I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to give it to this nonprofit. They're not going to care for you 5 years when you're gone either. You are not. The only way you're going to last, the only way you're going to have lasting impact is to have kids. That's the only way. It's the only way. You want to have a long-lasting legacy? Have a life that you take responsibility for. Have a life that you build. Leave the world a better place than it was when you came here, because you're now leaving with multiple people who are further along than you are. That's what a dad does. It's who we are. Yep. And it never ends. Just the task of the day ends. As I was getting close to being done with this, I had in my sights, here's what my next vehicle is going to be. So I called my friend Petey, who's helped me understand how to paint things. I never knew how to do automotive paint before. And Petey, I said, hey, man, why don't you come take a look at this project? I want to get your ideas. He said, nope, not going to do it. I said, why? He said, because you're not done with the Jeep. Don't ever start something before you finish what you started. And he wasn't really right. He was right in the concept, but I was done, although a Jeep is never done. The fuel pump is out right now, so I can't even drive this right now. I have to replace the fuel pump. It was driving, and one day it was, so it's never done. But Petey was right. He was saying, hey, don't start something because you're done with the last thing. How many of us go to Home Depot if we're trying to finish up a project? We go to Home Depot to buy our stuff, and on our way out, we go, oh, I need that. Oh, that reminds me, I have that other project. And I'm buying more crap for some other project. And we delude ourselves into thinking that, well, if I'm buying things, I'm doing things. No, you're just buying things. How about finishing what you actually came there to start? So as a dad, there's always something we have to do, and we have to finish it. The diapers may stop, but the encouragement never stops. You know, the discipline may stop, but the counsel appropriately given and when wanted never, never stops. And God's not finished with you right now. He's still fathering you and I right now. And he'll get it done. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So he's still working on us. And just like I, with my kids who are in their 20s and 30s, I'm still working on them. I mentioned Gil earlier, did his funeral 13 years ago. And he had such a profound impact on me and other guys he intentionally chose to father, having never had his, he and Joanne never had their own DNA kids or never adopted kids. And he was such an inspiration. This guy, you know, he obviously was a force of nature at one point. He was, I think in his prime, he was probably 6'5 or something like that. And he had shriveled down to about, I don't know, maybe 5'11 in the latter part of his life. Just things compressed, right? But man, the vigor he had was astounding. He had this plaque on his cubicle. He worked here at Crossroads, overseeing our facility. At the end, he didn't get paid anything for it, but he oversaw our facility, and he had this little scooter. He'd kind of go around on the scooter as his legs were starting to fail him, all his joints were replaced and such. But he had this unbelievable energy, and he had this zeal. Like, you go, like, why are you here? Some people were like, why are you here? Why aren't you golfing every day? Or why aren't you playing bingo or something like that? But he was here because he wanted to father people. He wanted to have a lasting legacy. And on his cubicle, he had this plaque that was his motivation. And there's a bunch of different versions of it out there. I don't know who came up with it originally, but here was his version. And let me just read it to you. This life ain't about playing it safe or staying clean. It's about charging hard, getting scarred up for the kingdom, and sliding into heaven, worn out, mud on your face, blood on your knuckles, and fire in your bones, shouting, "Holy shit, Lord, what a ride!" That's what dads do. That's what moms do. That's what everybody does who wants to have a life in it. It's a fight. It's hard. It's difficult. Everything of significance is hard and difficult. And that's why fewer and fewer people are stepping up toward it. And they're deluded. Don't allow the deluding influence of culture dumb you down into having a life that's void of meaning and void of building into a life, taking responsibility for life, and nurturing our life. Because guess what? You're meant to be like God, and God's still doing that with you and I. Thank God. If you're wanting to draw your line in the sand and just go, I'm done just being like other guys who do guy things. I want to be a father figure. And this is a mark for... I'm going to be a father. I'm embracing that. I'm embracing that fight. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful, Father, that you're a great father to me. I haven't understood everything you've done in my life. In the moment, I haven't liked everything you've done in my life. I haven't liked everything you've allowed to happen to me. But man, as the Bible says, the boundary lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. You have been good to me. You're a good, good father. And I want to be more like you. And I want to have the kind of influence on the people in my sphere that you've had on me and so many others. So God, take us. We're sorry for our impurities. We're sorry for our mistakes. We're sorry for just having our eye off the ball. But we're making a decision today to be different. I want any guy in the room that wants to be a father figure, I want you to stand right now. Any guy in the room, all of our rooms. You want to be a father figure, I want you to stand right now. If you don't want to, great. Stay seated. I'll put a prayer for you. God, look at these men in all these rooms. Look at these men. Look at these potential fathers who can bless the young bulls, who can bless the young bucks. I ask that you put your spirit on them in a unique way. I pray for grace on them. I pray for forgiveness on them, that they would stop reliving the ways that they drop the ball and beat themselves up. I pray that you would give them redemptive times of healing if they have actual kids. And I pray you'd bring the right future children to them, for them to father figure and to fight for. Restore this generation, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.